So we won't really talk about anything else. Pastor Mark, you ready for some questions?
I'm ready for questions, Matt.
All right. Now, I'm going to look at the comments on YouTube as we go here, and I will try to go through those questions as fast as I can.
So have I seen most of these questions? I mean, have I had 2 hours to study them, Matt?
No. I mean, I think you looked at this paper for
about
10 seconds. You know, we're kind of running behind schedule here, which is why we started a little bit late. But none of these questions Pastor Mark has looked at before. And, of course, all the live questions that you send in is just going to be on the fly. So send whatever question you want in, and I'll ask Pastor Mark. We do have a limit on time here, so if I don't get to your question, I apologize for that. We'll either get to your question in the comments or we'll save it for the next show.
Sure.
All right, Pastor Mark, ready? All right, Pastor Mark, the first question we have here is, what activity should we avoid on the Sabbath day?
Well, Matt, the most important thing to understand about the Sabbath is not what we shouldn't do, but what we should do. And so here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter in the 25th verse, the Bible says, forsaking not yourselves to assembling together. So the Bible urges us to meet together, to worship together on the Sabbath. In fact, in Leviticus 23, the Bible talks about the Sabbath as a holy convocation. The word convocation is gathering. So Sabbath is a day to worship, to praise God. It's a day also to rest from our labors. The commandment specifically says that in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath, the day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So the Sabbath is a day for worship. It's a day for rest. It's a day for recreation. It's a relaxation. It's a day to be with our families. When I use the word recreation, I mean to recreate our bodies. So hiking is perfectly appropriate on the Sabbath. After worship at times, my wife and I love to go out and hiking, getting together with friends. Now,
there's a Bible verse that talks about not doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath.
That's exactly where I'm going right now.
That's what I was thinking about.
Yeah, okay. That's Isaiah 58. And so in Isaiah, the 58th chapter, the Bible says this. It talks about, and it's interesting, it says, verse 12, they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. That is, the Sabbath has been torn down. We want to build it back up again. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You be the restorer of the breach. We're the restorer of the breach in God's law. Now, notice verse 13 is the key. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, what does it mean to turn away your foot from the Sabbath? In ancient times in Scripture, when you put your foot on a piece of land, you stepped on it, signifying ownership. So what this is saying is you do not own the Sabbath, God does, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, but call the Sabbath a delight. So the Sabbath is not a day where I dream of what I want to do, but I make the Sabbath a delight. How do I find it a delight? I find it in three areas. One, in worshiping with God's people, it's a delight. Secondly, in being with my family, it's a delight. Thirdly, in the activities of hiking and being out in nature, being with others, that's a delight. So it's not that the Sabbath is this day of grimness, but it's rather a day in which we absorb the blessings of God. The Sabbath is not a day, according to Nehemiah 13, for buying and selling, and it's not a day for shopping. Some people may think that's a delight. Most of us think it's kind of a day of tension, right? But it's not for buying and selling. It's to leave the world out. It's not a time to watch the latest sporting event or the news. It's a time for worship. It's a time to concentrate on our families. It's a time to be rejuvenated, body, mind, and spirit, Matt.
All right, Pastor Mark, thank you for that answer. Our next question comes in, and it asks about moving to the country. Now, I know this is rooted in some of the writings of Ellen White and some of the benefits of living in the country versus the city. So the question is, please, Pastor Mark, let us know when we should move to the country. Is there any sign that we should be looking for that has to do with moving
I'll
to the country?
I'll come right to that, but there is a biblical basis for that as well, because when you look, for example, in the days of Abraham, God called Abraham out from the majority to a more quieter pastoral life. Lot chose to move in the city. When the city was destroyed, Lot left the city, but the city was still in his wife's heart, and she looked back at the pleasures of the city and, of course, was turned into this pillar of salt because her heart was still tending towards city life. Now, God invites us to be separate, apart from the influences of the world, but he calls us to go into the world. Jesus said in John 17, I pray not that thou take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. So it's not that God wants us to move up into the mountains and there up in the mountains save us and our family. We may be lost up there because we may be selfishness, you know. But God wants us to do everything we can to protect ourselves and our families from the influences of the city life that are evil, that can grip our hearts, while at the same time we reach out as lights to the world, as salt of the earth, of ambassadors for Christ. Now, directly to your question, the Bible teaches in Revelation 14, 7, that God calls us to worship the Creator. Revelation 14, 9, he tells us not to worship the beast. Revelation 14, 12, he tells us to keep the commandments of God. So there's going to come a time where there's a crisis over worshiping the Creator and worshiping the beast. That will manifest itself in what the Bible calls the mark of the beast or the National Sunday Law. The National Sunday Law is the last call to leave the cities. Why? Because at that point, it's not the first call, but it's the last call, because we won't be able to buy or sell. It'll be very difficult living in the city if you have food shortages. So you move out to the country and you have much more time that you can grow your crops, you can barter with other people, you can join with other Adventists. But it's not that everybody has to run out of the country now and abandon the cities. Christ loved the cities. He went in and preached in Jerusalem. He sent Jonah to Nineveh. But there will be families now that recognize the influence of the cities, and they decide not to wait to the last call, but they leave now. But this is a very prayerful, it's a very personal, prayerful time of studying God's Word to know what God wants you to do.
Okay. Thank you. That's a kind of a long, you know, that could be a really long question, but thank you for answering that question in a short time. Can somebody bring my phone out here? I'm having some internet connectivity issues on my phone. Somebody find my phone in the back and bring it out here. But in the meantime, Pastor Mark, I have some other questions that came in beforehand. The next question is about Israel, and the question is, what's your opinion on modern state Israel and their role in last day events? And we have a lot of maybe you could say Protestant religions that are focusing in on literal Israel this day and watching the fulfillment of certain prophecies. But is that really what we should be looking for?
Here's the good news. The question is, what is my opinion? The important thing is not what is my opinion. The important thing is, what does the Word of God say? So if you look, for example, at Galatians chapter 3, it says in Galatians 3, verse 27, 28, and 29, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So based on this passage and many others, when we become Christians and give our lives to Christ, we become spiritual Israelites. And as spiritual Israelites, we are part of the household of faith, or we're part of the Israel of God, as the Bible says. In the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verse 37, 38, 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house, that's the temple, is left unto you desolate. So the Bible predicted that as the result of the Jewish leadership rejecting the Messiah at that time, that the temple would be destroyed, that house or the temple would be left desolate. That happened when Titus came down and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Earlier than in that, in 34 AD, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He gave what's called a covenant lawsuit, where he charged the Jewish leadership with their rejection of the Messiah. He was stoned. The high priest ripped his garments, indicating rejection of Stephen's message. So based on Matthew 23 and the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts, the Jewish nation as a nation is no longer God's chosen people. But just like in the New Testament, tens of thousands of Jewish people accepted the Messiah. And in the last days, tens of thousands of Jewish people will accept the Messiah again. So we are not now looking, Matt, at literal Israel. The Bible does not talk about literal Israel as playing a major part in coming events, last day events. It does talk about spiritual Israel, which are the people of God. So people from every religious denomination are led to become part of the Israelite of God, the true church of God, following Jesus, keeping his commandments. So the Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, it talks about being grafted in. It says that we are true Israelites as we are become a part of Abraham's seed, that we're grafted in. Romans 9 is really good about that. Romans 10 is good about that. I can just read a passage or two in Romans chapter 10. It says, Romans 10:12, "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich that call upon him." And then it goes on to point out that the true Israelite is the one, it says, "For with a heart man believes unto righteousness." So the true Israelite is one who believes in their heart. So it's not biological Israel. It's not connected to Israel through blood. It's not the nation of Israel, but it's rather those that accept Christ become the chosen people of God or the Israel of God. Like Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "For you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God has called you out of darkness into the light."
Okay. Thank you, Pastor Mark. All right, one more question here from our questions that came in, and I'll start moving to the live ones. The next question is, and again, we got a lot of questions that come in. If I don't answer your question, we'll either try to get to them in the comments. We have a number of pastors that will answer your questions after the fact, or we'll save them to the next show. Also, one of the things that Pastor Mark and I love to hear is where you're from. Where are you watching from? So if you want to, in the comments right now, just tell us where you're watching from. If you're watching from a state or some other country, send that in to us, and we enjoy
it. Yeah, we really do. It's great to know that we can sit here, and we're talking to people all over the world. And thank you for your questions, and thank you for being so gracious to send them in.
All right, Pastor Mark, the question is, what is the falling away?
What is the falling away? The falling away is mentioned in the book of Thessalonians, and let me just read it to you in the book of Thessalonians. We're looking here at the Apostle Paul's writings, and we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look here at just exactly what the scripture says. You know, it's always important to go directly to the Bible. And when you go directly to the Bible, you find the answers from scripture. You don't have to worry about human answers, and you don't have to worry about what human beings say. But the question about the falling away is really, really a good question. And it says here in, I said 1 Thessalonians, it's actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, by our gathering together to him," that's when Christ comes, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us that the day of the Lord is at hand." So Paul was saying to them that don't think based on 1 Thessalonians that he has written previously that the coming of Christ is going to take place right away. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica in the first century. "Let no man deceive you by any means." So he says, don't be deceived. "That day that is coming of Christ shall not come except there be a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed in the son of perdition." The falling away is a departure from biblical truth. And it says that the man of sin is going to exalt himself above all that is called God or that's worshipped. So he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So in other words, what the Bible is saying is that to be this falling away, that the Antichrist power would manifest himself and he would institute human traditions, human ideas, human opinions, and that the falling away is a falling away of truth from the scripture. That's why Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy word is truth." That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." So there may be power in a movement. There may be some truth. But the Bible says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light." Light is what you follow. So the falling away is a departure from the light of truth of God's word. It's a drifting from God's commandments, and it's the institution of the commandments of men for the commandments of God. Okay, next question.
All right, Pastor Mark, a question comes in here from Valentine Limbo, and the question is it appropriate for a person to be rebaptized?
Is it appropriate for a person to be rebaptized? The Bible does tell us about one instance of rebaptism. When should a person be rebaptized? Well, if an individual has made a commitment to Christ and they've drifted away from that commitment to Christ, a commitment to Christ and His truth and His church is a public commitment. A person may have drifted away from that and they decide to come back to Christ. Rebaptism is appropriate. It's not appropriate every time you sin. It's not appropriate every time you fail, because Christ forgives us. But if we totally turn our back on the teachings of Christ, totally turn our back on the commitment of truth, totally turn our back on Bible doctrines, we go out into the world, then rebaptism is appropriate. But there's another time that rebaptism is appropriate. Let me read to you a little bit about rebaptism. Here is a group of people that were baptized by immersion, but they were rebaptized. Acts chapter 19 says, it came to pass, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost. He said to them, who baptized you? What were you baptized? They said, John the Baptist. Then Paul said to them, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So here were people that were baptized by John the Baptist, but they had never heard the fullness of truth by the Holy Spirit, and they were rebaptized. There are people who are baptized by immersion, but they never hear the fullness of truth about death. They still believe in the immortal soul. They never hear the fullness of truth about the Sabbath. They still believe in Sunday. They come to meetings. They hear the truth of God's word. They desire to be rebaptized. You know, if God is leading you in that direction and you need counsel in that area, if you were once baptized by immersion but you drifted far, far away, went out and broke the Sabbath and went out and didn't live a moral life, and you want to be rebaptized, put the comment in our comment section here. We'll have one of our pastors talk with you. We'll help you to understand this even more fully. If you were baptized once by immersion in a Protestant church and you've never understood the fullness of truth of the Bible and you really want to do that, we will be more than happy to help you to have that fullness of that experience with Jesus. Matt?
All right, Pastor. Next question comes in from John, and it's referring to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And the question is it true that God already elected who will be saved and who will not be saved?
Great question. Thank you, John, for asking that. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved. The truth of the matter is that every one of us were chosen by God. Every single one of us were predestined by God to be saved. It's our choice whether we accept God's choosing and we accept the pre-designed plan that God has for us. So did God predestine us before the beginning of the world to be? Yes, He did. Every single person born, there's a pre-designed plan that God has for that life, for them to know Him, to serve Him, and to love Him. But we are not locked into that pre-designed plan. We're not bound to that pre-designed plan. We have to choose to follow Christ, but He has elected every one of us to be saved. He's pre-designed a plan for every one of us. Every one of us are accepted in the Beloved. When Christ died, He died for the whole human race. John says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's the ransom for our sins. Propitiation, just another word for that. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So Christ died and reconciled the world unto Himself. We have to choose whether we accept what Christ has done and whether we respond to what He's done. He has a predesigned plan for your life, John, as He does for every human being, and He'll do everything He can to save you.
All right, Pastor Mark, before I get to our next question here, I just want to read some of the places here.
Oh, yeah, this is great. Yeah. This is one of my great, the time I enjoy the most, where I hear where people are sending in questions for. What do we got, Matt?
All right, I'm going to go as fast as I can go here. Namibia, Orlando.
Do you know where Namibia is?
I know it's in Africa.
It's by South Africa.
South Africa,
it's okay. Wonderful.
You've probably been there before. I haven't been anywhere. You've been everywhere, and I've been nowhere. All right, Orlando, Nevada, Oklahoma, Washington State, California, Fiji, Mississippi, Jamaica, Grenada, Indiana, let's see, Canada, Texas, Costa Rica, another from Namibia, California, the Netherlands, another from Jamaica, Great Britain, Alabama, London, and Saudi Arabia, St. Lucia, West Indies, and Solomon Islands. So I could keep going here, but that's enough.
Wow, that's great. Greetings to all of you. Thank you for joining us.
All right. Okay. Next question is about Deuteronomy chapter 28.
The blessings and cursings.
Right. So it talks about Israel, and if they follow God's commands, then he would bless them in certain ways. Can we claim those Bible verses as promises for ourselves, or was it only for them?
We claim the Bible promises generally for ourselves. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings cursings. Now, it doesn't mean if you get sick, you're cursed. It doesn't mean if you have economic difficulties, you're cursed. But God was giving us a principle in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the Deuteronomy chapter 28 story is that by the grace of God, if you're obedient to God, you will be blessed by God. That principle is also given in the book of Galatians. It's Galatians 6 and verse 7, 8, and 9. And the Bible gives you that same principle in the New Testament as that we have in the Old Testament. It's Galatians and chapter 6. And Scripture puts it this way. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of flesh of corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. So it's this idea of sowing and reaping. You sow corn seed, you're going to reap corn. You sow tomato seed, you're going to reap tomatoes. If you sow kindness and love throughout this world, you're going to receive that back. You're going to receive the blessings of God. And the challenge here is that we live in an evil world, a wicked world, a sinful world. So it is true that bad things happen to good people. But we will receive God's blessings. They may be the blessing of peace. They may be the blessing of joy. I know people that were physically afflicted. One of my dear friends, Joan Herman, who I met early in my ministry, was paralyzed with polio from her neck down. She had to learn to paint with a paintbrush in her mouth, Matt. She had to learn to type with a mouth stick.
Wow.
But she was one of the most joyful people that I ever known in my life. So did she have blessings? Yes. Were they physical blessings? Not necessarily. She was studying the Bible with 15 or 20 people. She had put her Bible above her, her stick in her mouth, and she would turn the pages of the Bible. So was she blessed? Oh, yes. Did Deuteronomy come true for her? Yes. But was her life easy? Certainly not.
Yeah. And do you think, if we know to do something and we choose not to do it, you think God can take away some of the protection?
He does, certainly, certainly. We walk out of his protection.
Right.
So it's not only he takes it away, it's we walk out of it.
Walk out of it.
It is that once we know what to do and we don't do it, we put ourselves on a path that God cannot endorse the evil that we've done by sending good angels to protect us in our own choice. Now, I'm sure God sends angels to protect us. We make wrong decisions all the time. But if we persist in that course, we actually deny God the ability to help us as he really could or should.
Right. Thank you, Pastor Mark. I appreciate that answer. Now, if I skipped over your question, I just want to explain this. That way people aren't mad at me. Sometimes I skip over your question for a couple reasons. Number one, we may have a whole video on that question, and we're going to put the link in the description so you have a full explanation, because Pastor Mark is limited on what he can explain here. Another is that it might be better if one of our pastors answers you, because, again, Pastor Mark's time limitation might make it so that it's better for somebody to answer you in depth, and that way you can have a conversation with them. Pastor Mark, you have some place to be.
Yeah, I've got about 10 more minutes.
You got 10 more minutes?
Sure, I can work some more questions.
All right, let's see what we have here. Let me find a live one, and before I do, let's see here. When God reset the world by washing it with the flood, why didn't he choose people that were going to have a better outcome the second time around? God knew they were going to build the Tower of Babel. Why didn't he choose seven people that were more like Noah to be saved in the ark?
Well, God made the best choice he could, Matt. And I'll give you a real good answer to that question. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, actually. And here it is. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to his servants, the prophets." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Now we see through a glass darkly." So when God chose Noah and his family, he chose the best he could do. That was the best God had. They responded to his grace. They entered into the ark. Now, it is true, when they came out of the ark, they still had sinful human natures. Sin still progenerated. But God preserved the race. And the interesting thing is this. You have the messianic line, the line of the Messiah coming down to redeem the world. So even though Noah's family sinned, and even though you have the Tower of Babel that was built after the flood, even though you have that, you still have God's faithfulness. In spite of our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. In spite of the fact that we turn away from him, he doesn't turn away from us. You know, Jeremiah 31:3 says, "With loving kindness have I drawn you." So God has drawn his people all through the Old Testament with loving kindness. And he has promised the Messiah, and Christ came to pay the ransom price for the human race. Why didn't God choose seven other people? Because he chose the best he could. And the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. We see through a glass darkly. We're going to have to ask God some of those questions, Matt, in heaven.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark. Here's another question that came in from Emmanuel. And he says, looking at the end time events and at the rate at which the world is moving now, will we reach 2030 without a Sunday law being forced? Is there any way that we could know that? Are we going to make it to 2030, Pastor Mark?
Well, I don't know if we're going to make it to 2025, you know. So things are moving quite fast. But here is, there's a couple of things that I think are really important to understand from a biblical standpoint. You look at Scripture, and the Bible says in the book of Romans, it says, "For he will cut the work, he will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness." So God is going to cut his work very, very short. The final movement is going to be very, very rapid. If you look, for example, at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, speaking of the disciples in Christ's day, "You shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you." So God predicts the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 18, verse 1 says that the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 and 15 says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, as waters cover the sea. There in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says that in this gospel the kingdom shall be preached as all the world to a witness to all nations. So God is not waiting for something on the calendar. He's not waiting for more earthquakes, famines, fire, floods, not even waiting for a national Sunday law. He's waiting for a spiritual revival among his people where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. The earth is lightened with the glory of God. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth, and that event hastens the crisis that takes place. That event allows the angels to let the winds of strife go, because Revelation 7, verse 1 and 2 says that the angels will hold the winds of strife till the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. So what is God waiting for? The proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth by a people that love him, that give glory to his name, and a people who are committed to him. Then he'll let these winds of strife blow. And so the National Sunday Law and these final events could be ushered in very, very, very quickly.
Yeah, I think if COVID has taught us anything, the world can change almost overnight.
Yeah.
Right? All right. Well, Pastor Mark, thank you again for answering the questions. We're going to try to do this more, I think.
But Matt, tell me some more countries, though, just before
more
we
countries?
End.
All right.
Yeah, okay. Because I know we've got Saudi Arabia online. I know we've got London online. And Matt has his whole list of countries he can hardly read. So am I talking to anybody out there, Matt? Tell me where we're coming from.
Well, right now we have about just under 300 people watching live. We'll see who's after this. So we have some more people from the United States watching. We have Virginia. That's just down the road here in Lorton. San Jose, California. St. Lucia, I think I said that one already. Let me scroll up here. Stockholm, Sweden, that's a new one. Cleveland, Ohio. Again, more states: New York City, New Orleans, Mexico City, Baton Rouge, Tennessee, California again, Miami, Florida, Toronto, Canada. So yeah, we've got a nice group of people watching today. And again, I really enjoy that as well. We just love to hear everybody. You know, of course, the ministry, a lot of the time, right now we're just talking to a camera, but we know that you're watching. We get the comments. We try to interact with everybody as much as we can.
Thank you so much for watching. Incidentally, we have HopeLives365BibleStudy.com. HopeLives365BibleStudy.com is our university. Go on there. You can take many courses. Many questions will be answered for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love, your grace, your power. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity of serving you. And I just pray that you would bless each one that's watched today. May the power of the living Christ be present in each of their lives and draw us close to you. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.